Bible, please, and open with it the book of Ruth tonight. Book of Ruth. I'm going to do something just a little bit different tonight, if I can. I don't know that if I have, I don't remember when. Of course, anymore, remembering is some days my memory's pretty good, and some days it's not too good at all. But tonight I was trying to figure out when I was saving this in my computer, where to save it under. Save it under exposition, and I thought, no, it's not expositional. Well, I'll save it under topical. Well, no, it's not really topical. Well, what am I going to save the message under? Well, I think I end up putting it under Ruth, under topical, because I couldn't figure out where to. So I guess I'd say it this way: if I don't know what it is, I'm pretty sure you won't know what it is. All right, so I don't know exactly what type of message that I'm talking about. Where you would classify it or how you would categorize it, but I want you to turn to the book of Ruth, and I'm going to be like the little boy. He went to, Mama was sick, but the church was just down the street, and so she always took him to Sunday school and to preaching, but she was sick, and so she said, "Now, son, I'm going to send you on to Sunday school." He said, "But now you stay for preaching, and then when you get home, I'm going to ask you questions about what the preacher said." And he said, "All right, Mama." So she watched him out the window, and he went down. She saw him go in the front of the church, and she was satisfied. So just as she had promised, when he got home, she said, "All right, son, now what did the preacher preach on?" He said, "The Bible." She said, "Which part?" He said, "Most of it." That's where I'm going tonight. I'm going to preach on the whole chapter of the book of Ruth, all four chapters of the book of Ruth. I want to preach on most of it tonight, all of the different, I guess, four chapters of the book of Ruth. If you'll stand with me for just a moment, I want to look at the first verse, the first and second verse, and we'll take a text and we'll set in there. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there." Let's bow our heads and hearts together. Father, I pray that you'd help us now to rightly divide the word of truth, Lord, and make application tonight that would be pleasing to you and would bless our hearts. We ask in Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and you please be seated. If you've got a pencil or want to get a pen out of the back of the pew, if you mark your Bible, you might want to make some marks in it. It won't be big, a lot of marking. It'll just be a few short marks in your Bible. Tonight, I'm going to do a short study in numerology. Now, I teach a class in Bible study methods. I teach a class on numerology. It's only one class. I don't spend a lot of time on it. But I do teach a class on numerology. There are numbers in the Bible that are symbolic. To us, to Gentiles, to our day and our generation, numbers don't mean that much. They're not a big deal to us. We're not particularly geared in that direction. But I want you to understand that not only did the Hebrew alphabet have a sound value and a vocal value, but they also had a numeric value. And so you could add up the number of someone's name. And of course, we see that expressed in the number 666. And the number of the man of sin. And of course, that meant something to the Jews. If we were to talk about numbers, there are numbers that are important to us. There are numbers that trigger things in our minds. If we said 0202, that's today, the second month, the second day of the second month, and that's Groundhog Day, all right? And so that day, most people maybe not recognize that. A lot of people would recognize 0401. April Fool's Day, right? A lot of people would recognize 1225, Christmas Day, right? That doesn't change. A lot of people would recognize 1776. What image just come to your mind when I said 1776? A patriotic image, didn't it? That's the year of our country. That number means something to us. So we do have it, not in the same measure that the Hebrews had it, but we do have it. Well, I want you to look at some numbers that are stated in the text of the book of Ruth, and let's see if we can find some application for them. But before we go there, I want to introduce, already I have read to you the first one of them. It's found there in verse number 1 of the book of Ruth, or chapter number 1, verse number 1. The Bible says, and his two sons. And so I want to deal with the number 2 for a short time. I will just share with you some scriptures concerning the number 2 in the Bible. Deuteronomy said, at the mouth of 2 witnesses or 3 witnesses shall it be worthy of death or be put to death. Deuteronomy 19 said, at the mouth of 2 witnesses or the mouth of 3 witnesses says, shall the matter be established. Matthew 18 said, if your brother won't hear you, take with you 2 witnesses or more. 2 or more. Paul told the Corinthian church, in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses shall every word be established. 1 Timothy, he said, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before 2 or 3 witnesses. The writer of Hebrews said, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under 2 or 3 witnesses. So what does the word 2 mean, preacher? Well, if you think about it in those terms, the number 2 speaks of testimony, and it speaks of the fullness of testimony, because it took 2 testimony, not 1 testimony, but it took 2 testimonies to establish a matter in the Old Testament. Had to have not 1, but had to have 2. And by the way, it didn't necessarily mean a good testimony. I mean, the death penalty was invoked. If you got 2 people to give bad testimony that agreed, it would cost you your life. 2 people that gave a bad testimony, a bad report. Didn't matter if it's good, didn't matter if it's bad, but they considered the matter to be closed if there were 2 that agreed, or 3. 3 is better, but 2 would fulfill it. And so the fullness of testimony, either good or evil. The Lord Jesus said in John 8, it is written in your law that the testimony of 2 men is true. I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. And we know that was true. Matter of fact, in 2 different occasions, the heavens opened. There was that voice at the baptism of Christ. Here's the Son of God standing in the water. The heavens opened, and to the point they thought that it thundered. And God said, this is my beloved Son. And then that second witness was that dove that lit on him there in that water. And so God confirming in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. And so he was the Lord Jesus here. He had a twofold testimony, of his divine mission. You think about in this Bible, there are 2 testaments, the old and the new. And the 2 testaments, they don't differ with each other. They actually expound one another. And so the fact that 2 different testaments both agree. Understand what I'm saying? Let me say it this way. What if someone died and left a will? But the will was in a conspicuous place. The will was not necessarily signed, or if it was signed, it was signed by people who no longer were alive, and they had witnessed it, so then nobody, they couldn't, you know, and so they found it in a shoebox, and people are saying, well, I don't know about that. I just don't know. You know, tell you what will confirm it? If they go to the bank and open the bank deposit box, and there's another copy of that testament, that last will and testament, and it reads the same. If they're the same, if they agree, that is irrefutable proof right there. Did you know that the law says if somebody puts their last will and testament, even if it's not witnessed, even if it's not notarized, but it's in a secure location where other important things are kept. Did you know that bears weight in a court of law? Can I say God kept his word? Hallelujah. We got the Old Testament, we got the New Testament, and the two agree, thank God. One expounds the other, and vice versa. And so, the two testaments, the Old and New Testament, and this is God's complete testimony of God's attitude toward mankind. So let's look at some verses. We'll be all over the book of Ruth. Look in Ruth 1:1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. His two sons. Now look in verse 2. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. There again, the name of his two sons. So can I just say it this way? The sin of a father affected the character of his two sons. They were in Bethlehem, Judah, in the land of promise, but their father led them out and led them into a heathen land, a strange land, a barren land. Look with me. So there's number 1 and 2. Look the third time that the number 2 is found. Look in Ruth 1:3. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. I'll read verse 4 for context. And they took them wives of the women of Moab, and the name of one was Orphan, the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Verse number 5, and Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. So not only was the sin of the father, did it affect the character of the two sons, the sin of the two sons affected the condition of Naomi and the two Moabite women. That testimony. Look in verse number 7. The Bible says, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Verse 8. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house, and the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. Verse 19, so they can two went until they came to Bethlehem. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. The two went. So not only did the sins of the father affect the character of the two sons, the sins of the two sons affected the condition of Naomi and the two Moabite women. And the sins of the father and the two sons affected the conduct of Naomi. And she's bitter and she's saying, go back, go back. Remember what she did? She tried to get these heathen girls to go back. And by the way, one of them listened. So I'm talking about the number 2 being the number of testimony or the number of witness. And if you understand this first part of the book of Ruth, chapter number 1, what you see is in the number 2, every time that the number 2 is mentioned, it becomes more and more obvious of the wages of sin. A testimony as to the wages of sin. Can I say you're either a testimony of the grace of God or you are a testimony of the wages of sin? Did you know that? I had someone say one time, said, yeah, God called him to preach and God called me for him to preach about. Well, that's cute, but that's sad. Hear what I'm telling you. You're either being a testimony for the Lord or you're a testimony against the Lord. And we see a graveyard with 3 graves in it. And then we see this Moabitess girl going back. Her name's never mentioned again. There'll be a grave eventually. Understand what I'm trying to say when I tell you that the book of Ruth is a beautiful picture of the plan of salvation. But the first thing that you need to establish when you're telling somebody about the plan of salvation is the wages of sin is death. And I want you to understand that the number two in the book of Ruth proclaims the testimony that the wages of sin is death. And I don't care who you are, but I'm from Bethlehem, Judah. Notice the word from. From. I'm from there. Yeah, far from there. Yeah. I know a whole lot of people say, I used to do this. And I used to do that. You can't hardly knock on a door in Transylvania County but what you find somebody that used to go to church and that used to sing in the choir and that used to try to live for God, but boy, they're far from there now. Well, can I tell you, God's word doesn't lie. You're either a testimony of the grace of God or you're a testimony of the wages of sin. And it may not have caught you yet, but it will. Trust me, it will. They dwelt there for a long time. Looked like they'd outrun the law. Looked like they'd outrun the wages of sin. But no, there's a payday someday. And that someday came, both for the dad and for the two sons. And so the number two tells us something about the wages of sin. But can I go a little further? The scripture, and by the way, there's one that I did not mention. I'm sorry. To get that last one, I gave you seven of them. But was anybody counting? I had to find it myself. It's over in the back, in the book of Ruth, chapter number 4, in verse number 11. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel, and to do thou worthily of Ephrata and be famous in Bethlehem. That eighth two, by the way, and let me just mention this. Those seven twos, that was complete testimony. And the testimony is bad. And the testimony is the wages of sin. But wait, there's one more number two hidden back in there. And I didn't find it till I was about done. And I thought, well, that's going to mess up the message. Seven is the number of completion. Well, what's eight? You know what eight is? Ha ha. The number eight's the number of new beginning. Amen. You hear me? Your family may be full of the testimony of the wages of sin. And for generation after generation after generation, the only testimony your family ever had was of the wages of sin and the wages of sin and the wages of sin. But hallelujah! Amen. There's another testimony found in the back of the book. And that testimony is a testimony, hallelujah, of a new beginning in the life of Ruth. And the life of Naomi. And for that matter, the life of Boaz. And the life of their child. Can I say hallelujah? It's never too late. If there's breath, it's never too late to have a new beginning and a new testimony. Never too late. So there are twos in the scripture. But I also looked and found the number 10 in the passage. The number 10 shows up in the book of Ruth. Exodus 20 gives us the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments, according to Dr. Johnston, he said, the Ten Commandments contain all that is necessary to man in number and in order. So measure man's responsibility in his walk before God. That's what the Ten Commandments do. They measure man's responsibility in his walk before God. Did you know that in the book of Genesis, chapter number 1, the phrase God said occurs 10 times? And it told us about that responsibility that man had in the presence of God's word. 1 Corinthians 15, 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Can I tell you that number 10, it speaks of the works of the law. And somebody said, well, preacher, I'm going to keep the law. I ask people all the time, how do you go to heaven? You know what one of the things they'll say is? Keep the Ten Commandments. Really? Okay, well, that's good. Name them for me. And they go, well, not supposed to cuss. I know that one's in there. Yeah, what else? Well, let's see. Ain't there something in there about stealing? Yeah, that's two. You're doing good. Now, let's have the other eight. Well, there's a bunch of them in there. Yeah, I know it. Name them for me. Well, they're in there. And I said, but now you're going to go to heaven because you're keeping the Ten Commandments. That's right, I am. I'm going to heaven because I'm keeping the Ten Commandments. I said, well, if you're keeping them, how come you can't name them? And they go, yeah, but I'm a pretty good person. I said, I don't see number 10 as being saying you need to be a pretty good person. That's not one of them. You see, Corinthians said the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The law. And the number 10 identifies the works of the law. Look what the Bible says in the book of Ruth, chapter number 1, verse number 4. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. And the name of the one was Orpha, and the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. They were forbidden from marrying the Moabites. And by the way, does it look like that it was the girls' fault? In other words, it wasn't held against the girls. We see salvation offered to both of them, and Ruth accepted it. So it wasn't the penalty, was not against the girls for marrying the boys, but it was because the boys married the girls. They married outside of their of the commonwealth of Israel, and they were told not to do that. And so these boys died 10 years after violating the will of God. And then we see the law one more time. It's found in the latter part of the book of Ruth, chapter number 4. Look in verse number 2. The number 10 is found again. The scripture says, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here, and they sat down. There was a custom. You had to be the redeemer, the kinsman redeemer. It was part of the law that if a brother died, then the close kinsman, the next brother, had to take it up and raise up seed unto the dead. It was part of that law of the kinsman redeemer. And so Boaz is there to he was not the closest kin. And so he brought the closest kin in and give him the opportunity. And he said, I cannot. He said, it'll mar my heritage or mar my inheritance. What'd that mean? Well, looks like to me he didn't want no Moab blood flowing in his children and grandchildren's veins. That's what it sounds like. I'm not 100% sure. But at that point, I want you to understand that the law of the kinsman redeemer had already superseded the law of marrying outside of the commonwealth of Israel because she was the widow of an Israelite. Therefore, she was under the law of the kinsman redeemer. You understand what I'm saying? But twice we come straight face up against the law in the process of the redemption of Ruth and the restoration of Naomi. I want you to understand that you cannot get saved until you first get lost. I want you to understand until you understand how that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, a lot of people are going around preaching the latter part of the verse, and they're just preaching the back side of the verse, and they're just preaching eternal life, eternal life, eternal life. Whoa, wait a minute. Let's get it in order. The wages of sin is death, but, hallelujah, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The only way you'll ever get the last part is if at first you get the first part. When you realize that you're condemned under the law for your transgressions against a thrice holy God, it is then and only then
that you're eligible to receive the gift of God.
People forget that. People leave that out. They want to whitewash that. Christ said, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I want you to understand that this number 10, it speaks of the works of the law. And can I say that when a man stands before the law, he stands guilty with only one exception, that was the God-man. He fulfilled the law in every aspect, every jot and every tittle, but he's the only man that ever did. Every one of the rest of us, all of us, 100%, not 99.9, but 100% of mankind, man born of woman, I want you to understand we are sinners because we have transgressed the law of God. And by the way, we're not sinners because we have sinned. We sin because we are sinners. You understand that? It's the root cause. I hear a lot today, I hear the word systemic. I hear that a lot lately. Well, can I tell you, I don't know about systemic racism, but I know about systemic sin. It is deep within the race. It's deep within the human race. It's in us, folks. We sin because we are sinners. And therefore, we have to have the law of God to show us our need for a Savior. And so just as the number 2 in the Word of God it tells us about the wages of sin, so the number 10 also tells us about the works of the law. He said, well, I'm going to try to do better and I'm going to try to straighten up. Yeah, but if you were to live perfect from this day till your last day, what are you going to do about all those sins back of this? And by the way, you won't live perfect between here and the next, here and the end. You won't do it. You can't do it. But if you could, what about all that past stuff? What are you going to do about that? If it's broke, it's broke. You can't pop a part of a balloon. When you stick it with a pen, it blows up all over, don't it? When you've broken the law, you're guilty of all of it. You either keep the law or you broke the law. God don't divide it up in little parts and big parts. You're guilty of the whole of the law or not at all. And the guy say, you are guilty of all, and I am guilty of all. The Bible says those boys died after 10 years, and Boaz called 10 witnesses. There's another number that's found in the passage. I find the number 6. 6 is the number of man. Man was created on the 6th day, according to Genesis 1. Man was to labor for 6 days before entering into the Sabbath rest. The Hebrew slave was only to serve for 6 years. Nebuchadnezzar, he had an image erected that was 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. The number 6 tells us something about the worth of man. The worth of man. We've talked about the wages of sin and the works of the law. Now look with me, if you will, at the worth of man. Book of Ruth, chapter number 3. Look there with me. You'll find this number. Chapter number 3. The scripture says in verse number 15, also he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. 6 measures of barley. If you look in, skip a verse, look in verse number 17. And she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Now listen to what I'm going to say to you. 6 was a lot. A measure, we feel like, a measure was what you could carry out in front of you. She had to have that shawl to carry 6 measures. He had to lay it upon her. Ruth works hard. There is there's nothing you can say about Ruth and her commitment and how hard she works.
Hey, Ruth is a good woman. There's no doubt about that. She works hard. She's a good woman. Ruth is, she's blessed by the goodness of Boaz. The problem is the number of six is the number of man. Now listen to me. Ruth gets six measures of barley. But here's the truth of the matter. That barley's going to run out. And she's going to have to go back for some more. And so it is. The best man can muster is short-lived. I've heard it said, men at their best. Well, how's it go? The best of men are but men at their best. And so it is. Our goodness, our character, our fortitude, our worth ethic, all those things that we come up with only take you so far. Those measures will eventually run out and she'll have to do more. But you say, well, preacher, that's the way life is. And she'll always have to be following those gleaners. And she'll always have to be doing this. There's no hope in the story. Well, there is. But it's kind of far-fetched. If you were writing a romance novel, you probably wouldn't write it exactly like this one. Because for a little Moabitess widow who's out here groveling in the field, picking up grain upon grain behind the gleaners, and just getting enough to live each day, one of these days, that's going to be her field. You see, she'll never rest from gleaning until she gets Boaz. You understand? If all she counts on is what Boaz can give her, all he can give her is what man can give her. But honey, when she gets Boaz, now them laborers work for her. She is now the master of the field and the master of the gleaners. Can I say that when you measure every aspect of a person's life, no matter how well it is and how good it is, how reputable it is, if you dig far enough, you'll always find something missing. I've known some great men. I've known some good men. And in some degree, I wished I hadn't got to know them as well as I did. Because I got to see them really as they are. Not just standing behind pulpits, thundering out truths, and crowds paralyzed by what they're saying. But they were men. And they put their britches on one leg at a time like everybody else. And I'm talking about some of the godliest men that probably have ever walked in shoe leather on this continent. And I don't say that. I'm not apologizing for it. I mean that. I'm talking about people that walk close to God scared me. Scared me to get around them almost. That's how close they walked. I felt like they could see through my clothes. I felt like they knew what I was thinking. Oh, I mean, take your breath just by getting the presence. Yeah. But they were still men. And can I say that the worth of man is just that? It's just man. It comes up short every single time. But can I tell you, as I wind this thing up, there is one, number seven. And that number seven, just as number two, represented the wages of sin. Number 10 represented the works of the law. Number 6 represented the worth of man. Scripture says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Can I say hallelujah? That number 7 represents the finished, the complete, the absolute perfect work of Christ. And when you lead somebody to God, if you fall short of leading them to that perfect place, to leading them to that perfect Christ and to the perfect work of the redeeming Christ, you have fell short, my friend. Because you can tell them how rotten and slow down and sorry they are all day long. But until you tell them, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Until you get there, my friend, until they understand the works of Christ and the finished work of Christ, they're lost and undone. 7 is the number of biblical completion and the number of spiritual perfection. It's found 51 times in the book of the Revelation about things coming to climax, both good and evil. God said on the seventh day He entered His work. He blessed the seventh day. He rested on the seventh day. The Scripture says in 1 Samuel 2:5, they that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, that the barren hath borne 7, and she hath many children, is wax feeble. Their barren hath borne 7. Number 7, it speaks of completeness. I want you to look what the Bible says in the book of Ruth, chapter number 4, and verse number 15, and we're done. The Bible says, of course you know the story. The Scripture says in verse 15, but let's back up. Verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. Verse 15, and he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life. You remember what she said? Don't call me Naomi, call me bitter. Remember that? Bitter. Restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age for thy daughter-in-law, and notice the phrase, which loveth thee. Can I say what she set up on that trail? It wasn't just put on. It wasn't just to ride out of Moab. She proved it. And these folks knew she meant it. Thy daughter-in-law which loveth thee. Look at what it says. Which is better to thee than 7 sons hath borne him. 7 sons would have represented completeness. And she said, that one that's born, and which is better to thee than 7 sons hath borne him. And so as a result of that, I want to say to you tonight, hallelujah for salvation full and free in Christ Jesus. I'm glad to report to you that He didn't leave it part done. I'm glad that He didn't leave something dangling. I'm glad to tell you that you don't have to add one thing to what He's done. Somebody said, well, you got to, it's faith plus grace plus works. Don't you even let them people in your house. Don't you bid them Godspeed. Don't you ever, 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 like the foolish Galatians, don't you ever be bewitched by somebody telling you that the work of Christ was not enough. Because I want to tell you it was. It was complete. And I want to stand here today and say it is complete. Happy day. And can I tell you, if you understand, and if you can communicate the truths of God's Word, that the testimony of mankind down through the ages, that the wages of sin is death, and if you can communicate that the works of the law are perfect, but yet man cannot be redeemed by that because there's no perfect man. As a matter of fact, when you communicate that what man's worth, it's always coming up short. It's always lacking something. But when you communicate all of that and you communicate to them the work of Christ, the Scripture says, can't start it. Can't think of it.
I'm not going to be whipped, so let me turn to it. All right? And instead of, I'll read it. If I can't quote it, I'll read it. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh among children to disobedience," the scripture says. And it says, "among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." But oh, hallelujah.
Amen.
It says, "but God."
That's it.
"But God, who is rich in mercy,
yes,
for his great love wherewith he loved us, hath raised us up together, and hath made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." That settles it. The perfect, perfected, complete work of Christ. And that's what makes the book of Ruth so special. Not just the character of Ruth, not just the wealth of Boaz, but the complete work of Christ. And by the way, this little Moabitess finds her place in Matthew 1 in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only a complete and perfect work could ever do that. You say, "but she's cursed, preacher. How could you have somebody that's cursed and put them in the lineage?" Well, you need to understand. You need to understand that laws have different weights. You say, "what do you mean?" Well, there was the general law that the Moabites were cursed. But you see, there was another law, that law of redemption, that law of the kinsman redeemer. First time I ever flew on an airplane, we was at John F. Kennedy Airport. It was a 747. They loaded fuel for about an hour in the wings of that thing. Had wingtips sticking up and they were drooping down. There's two stories of that rascal. 425 of us on there. And cargo after cargo after cargo after cargo. I'd never been on a transatlantic flight. And when they pulled it out on the runway, I looked in the seat back and I was looking at the specifications of the plane. And I realized that aircraft that I was on weighed more than a locomotive here on the railroad tracks. And I thought, the law of gravity will never allow this thing to get off the ground. I done seen what's in it. It ain't gonna fly. And they said, "prepare for takeoff." We pulled out, got square with the runway. And I heard them engines rev up and I saw him throw the pitch to those jet engines and I thought, it's gonna pin us back in our seats. Nothing. As a matter of fact, you could just barely detect we were even moving. You could feel every bump in the runway. And I saw the marker lights go and all the planes that were in stage, and I saw us go down by them. And then we go by the tower, and then we go by where all the ramps were and all the planes were boarding and everything, and we get past that. We're getting a little faster, and now we get to see all the parking lot, and now I see all the used cars, and now I get out here. Here's where all the snow removal equipment's sitting, and we're still on the ground. And I'm thinking, "Lord, if he don't hurry, this thing's going to run right out into the ocean, because they ain't this. The runway points out in the ocean. They build it out into the ocean." I said, "Lord, we're fixing to get wet." Where that? I wish I'd have paid more attention to that stewardess. Where'd she say that stinking life vest is at? Where was it? We're going to get wet here. This thing ain't going to fly. You know why this thing's going to fly? But somewhere, man figured out that the law of gravity is sure, but there's something called the law of aerodynamics. And if you have a big enough wing and enough air rushing over it, enough thrust and speed, The law of aerodynamics will overcome the law of gravity. And that thing will fly. Didn't think it was going to, but it did. Hallelujah. Can I tell you? That's the way it is with our salvation. We're loaded down with sins and cares, and it looks like we're getting ready to get wet. I mean, we ain't no hope. We know the law of gravity. We know the pull that sin has on us. But hallelujah. The scripture says that you're seated right now in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Our federal head's already there. We're safe.
Amen.
We're counted home. The holy umpire's already called the church in. Hey, we arrive safe on the other side. You say, but we're still leaving. We are. But thank God, the head's already in heaven. The train's already pulled into the station. We just back here on the caboose end of it. We're the south end of a northbound church. But as far as God's concerned, we're safe.
Amen.
And secure forever because of the finished work of Christ.